If you have your Bibles, take them out and turn with me to Job chapter 38, verse 1 through 3. And I'm going to delve more into a verse I referenced last week in our discussion on pride, because I think it ties in, and it's really always been a very fascinating passage of Scripture to me, which a lot of people, you know, they're not going to rank Job up there as one of their books that they really like. You know, it ranks right up there with Numbers or something like that. So, but I've always found this part of Job really fascinating, and I've used Job, I referenced this a number of times, but I've never really delved into it as this deeply, so I kind of wanted to do that, and it ties with our, like I said, our discussion last week on pride. So here we go. Job 38, verses 1 through 3 says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that darkens the counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me.'" And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, brace yourself. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to teach your word accurately. Holy Spirit, prompt each one of us specifically what we can take from this and apply to our lives. But Lord, ultimately, we do it to grow and become more like Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, I've always been fascinated by this picture, this passage, and it really runs through the 41st chapter, the Job 38 through 41. And it is, we were having a discussion on our podcast the other night, and I said, you know, I've kind of rethought. People will often ask, well, as a new Christian, or if I'm interested in reading the Bible, where should I start? And people will always often say, and I agree with it, it's a good place, the book of John. The book of John is very good. It lays out the gospel, but it's also highly relational, where Matthew, Mark, and Luke are more historical, chronological gospels. John is more of a relational gospel. He writes it from the aspect of he is the disciple whom Jesus loved. When he refers to that, he's referring to himself. So it reads differently. And so it's not only has the history of the presentation of the gospel, it also has that loving relationship aspect of between John and Jesus. But I've kind of rethought sometimes, and I said, you know, I think maybe I'm going to start telling people, start in the book of Job, chapter 38. Because this passage, as you can tell where we just started, you need to know up front. If you're going to have a relationship with God, we need to know he's God and you're not. That's a pretty good starting place. And so I've kind of rethought that. And so I wanted to delve into this today. Job is believed by many to be the first book of the Bible that was written down. It certainly is pre-law. We understand when you read your Bible, it's not laid out chronologically, okay? You can go buy a chronological Bible that they will put it, but it will be laid out differently than this. They'll put the books in order of chronology. And so even though Job is more in the middle of the Old Testament, it is not chronologically, it's much earlier than that. It's certainly pre-law, before Abraham, God gives Abraham the law. Whether it was the actual first one written down or not, we don't know. But it was a very old book. It seems to maybe even be pre-flood. But again, you're going to find a lot of debate on that. Job was a very blessed and prosperous man. When we read the beginning of the book of Job, he's very blessed. He's very prosperous. He has a great family. He has a lot of assets, if you will, wealth. But we know that he ended up losing everything. And this is kind of, the book of Job is his journey through understanding what God is doing in blessing him and prospering him, and then the loss that he suffers, and how does all this work out. And basically, again, we aren't God. We don't understand how God works. We don't see the big picture the way God does, and so he's questioning God. In fact, I'm not going to get into this, but earlier, Job actually challenges God. And it's like, hey, I'm paraphrasing, but it's like, hey, I'd like to talk to God and make my case. And then I'd like to see him tell me how this should be happening because, you know, I'm righteous. I'm going to make my case to God. aren't we such the folly of man? We're going to make our case to God, and then of course God tells him, and you know, brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. So he's lost everything, but it's centered around him and his three friends, and his three friends are trying to talk him through this and explain to him and help him understand. I'm not so sure that they're always the best of friends or that they're the wisest people, but that's the setting through all of these chapters. And where I opened here, God, after listening to this for 37 chapters, God responds and says to Job, brace yourself. I'm going to question you and you're going to answer me. So I've always wondered about this, because when we read the beginning of this book, we read that why, we understand why Job is going through this. It's laid out for us. I've often wondered, in the beginning of this, they talk about angels coming up before the Lord, before him on his throne, and even Satan comes up, and we'll address that in a minute. I've kind of wondered, is this going to be what it's like at the judgment seat of Christ? I don't know whether it will be or not, but it's made me wonder about that, if that's kind of the way it will be. So, there's a reason we're going to look at some of what God asked Job, and it's very important that how we answer God when he asks us questions. And there's a reason why, and I think that reason is in Romans 14:12, or very quickly it says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So, I mean, I hope it's not like it is with Job, because I get the feeling after 37 chapters of Job and his friends, God's kind of fed up with him. But ultimately, we are going to be asked to give an account of our lives before God. Now, I'm going to kind of jump ahead and just, if anybody's thinking right now, what do you mean give an account? We're going to be judged by what we've done? Christians, no. We are not, there is not a works righteousness, okay? When we give an account before God, here's what you say. You say, I have nothing to say, God. I'm guilty. I throw myself on the mercy of court because of the work of Christ on my behalf. That's it, all right? That's the way you answer that question. But that's an account. The account is like, I'm not worthy of you, okay? But we are going to give an account. Our answer is, if there's one word answer, the answer is Jesus, all right? That's the answer that we need to give. So, but what's going on here, everybody is sooner or later going to be held accountable for the life that we have, and we need to just basically claim Jesus. I want to get into this and lay this out, though, to help give it a bit more of an understanding. Let's go to the beginning, Job 1, starting in verse 6. What can we learn from Job's experience? Job 1, starting in verse 6, it says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. He's basically saying, well, why shouldn't he love you and obey you? You've blessed him. You've done all this to take care of him. So that's Satan says, you know, why not? Why shouldn't he? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed his work, the work of his hands, so his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. So several things we see in this passage. First of all, the angels are coming up before God on his throne. That makes sense. But how many of you knew that Satan could appear in God's presence? I mean, that takes a lot of people aback, if you will. I mean, that Satan can come up and appear in God's presence, but that's what it says, right? And then God asks him, he says, oh, Satan, what you been up to? So he can move back and forth, apparently, because he said, well, he's up before God. God questions him. Now he's going to answer God, okay? where have you been? What you been up to? He says, well, I've been in the earth. I've been down on earth. I've been, he says, roaming through the earth, going back and forth in it. And God says, well, oh, so you've been on earth checking out my creation. Well, what did you think about Job? Did you see him down there? He's really something, isn't he? What a great guy. And Job's, and Satan's like, well, of course he's a great guy. Of course he's doing well. You protect him. You put a hedge around him and his family. You've blessed everything he's done. Why wouldn't he? So God says, okay, all right. If you think that he's only this great guy that he is and loves me and obeys me only because I bless him, I'm going to remove that hedge of protection from him, and you can do whatever you want to him, except you basically the man himself. All of his blessing, his family, his herds, all this, you can do whatever you want to that, just not to the man himself. You can't kill Job, okay? You can do anything else, and then we'll see if he still serves me, if he still, so, and we know that in the New Testament, this is substantiated. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy and the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So when he says, I've been on earth roaming back and forth, that's what he tells God. Peter says, yeah, that's what he does. Satan will go to earth. He's roaming around. He's looking for people, just roaming around like a lion looking for people that he can devour. So here's the situation that we're set up. So now Satan has the opportunity to go and attack Job's blessings, all that he has in life, and see if he can get Job to end up cursing God when everything is good. It's easy to serve God when everything is good, right? But what do you do when you assume that God is always protecting you, always blessing you, making sure that everything is working out well? So we attribute that as a blessing of God, and we should. So what happens when things start to go wrong and there starts to be problems? There starts to be illness. There starts to be loss. Do we blame that on God too? Do we still serve God then? Are we still happy with how God's doing his job when everything's not best in my life? This is a challenge. This is where we are. So this brings me to I've been studying recently and reading 1 Peter, and this kind of caught my attention and made me think about it. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7. This reading this really gets me thinking about Job in this passage in Job. And it says this, in this you'd greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So we go through grief and trials. We have, it says, of all kinds. We know why, because Satan is prowling around looking for who he can attack and devour. So why does God allow these, as it puts it here, griefs and trials? Why would he allow us to do that? Because again, we attribute when everything's going well, God is protecting us, God is blessing us. And when all of a sudden, when things are going bad, we say, well, God must have abandoned me, or God's trying me, or God's, you know, causing this to happen. What's going on here? But that's not what it says. It says here that just like, hopefully nothing like Job, but we know that when we go through trials like Job is going through, it's not just because God is like punishing us. It's not because he's necessarily abandoned us. He tells us here in 1 Peter why he's doing it. And it says, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Ultimately, our faith is of greater importance and greater value to us, and certainly greater importance to God than our gold, or in Job's case, his herds, his flocks, all these things that he's got, his, you know, farmland, all that kind of stuff. His faith in God is of greater value than those material things. Now, many of us will struggle with this depending on the time, and I, it would be a struggle, a challenge for me too. But if you tell me, it's like, well, you know, you can have this non-physical, substantial thing called faith, or you can have a roof over your head and food on the table, and I'm like, give me the food. I can eat that. You know, give me the shelter. This thing called faith, I can't touch it, I can't taste it, I can't consume it, I can't wear it, I can't. That's hard for us as human beings, amen? But he says it's greater, of greater worth than gold, our faith is. So this is one of the reasons why that we could be going through trials, because God wants to see us, you know, what, where our faith really stands. But when it talks about faith being demonstrated, is it more important that your faith is demonstrated to God, or that your faith is demonstrated to yourself? This is for us to know about ourselves. God already knows where our faith is. Amen? This is so that we know, do we really live by faith? Do we really trust God when everything else is going? This is for our benefit, and that's more valuable to us than our stuff. One of the most valuable things that we as people can have is knowledge of ourselves. And I think there's way too many people that never seek to understand or know themselves. All of their thought and all of their interaction is with external things. And that's certainly necessary, but we should spend time knowing ourselves, not the external, but the internal. Who am I? What are my guiding principles? What will I tolerate and what won't I tolerate? How do I, you know, see life? How do I see my relationship with others? What is it that they see in me, and what can I do? Others and God, and knowing yourself may be one of the, other than Jesus, the most valuable thing that we can possess. Why am I the way that I am? And that can be a frightening question, and can lead to a frightening answer. What makes me tick? Why do I act and respond and feel the way I do to so many things? And how do I, and one of those would be, how do I respond to challenges that come along? Do I live by faith, as God tells me is so valuable? Or do I just get upset and say, well, I just want my stuff, and I just want everything to be easy and okay? So going through Peter really led me to this understanding again, is you need to get a grasp on your relationship with God and Job and, you know, that whole thing, because he's God and you're not, and that's a good starting place. So there's a reason we all go through trials and grief, hardships. How do we respond? How do we respond to those? Not only does God want to know that, but we need to know that ourselves. Let's go on and look at how Job handles this grief and hardship. It appears that Job has a little bit of issue of self-righteousness. And maybe so, because God says about Job, there's nobody more righteous than Job. Man, I wouldn't mind hearing God say that about me. It's not true, but I wouldn't mind hearing him say it. But Job gets maybe a little full of himself. Job 13:3 says, "But I desire to speak to the Almighty, to argue my case with God." I read that and I get frightened just from reading it on Job's behalf. I know that none of you would ever do that. I desire to speak to the Almighty and argue my case with God. Now, we may have never said that, but I'm sure that we've all at times felt a little bit unjustly persecuted by God. We might not say it out loud, but we might think, hey, I'm going through something I don't deserve. And why is this happening? And why is God allowing it to happen? Or why isn't God doing something about it? That's really no different than what Job is saying. I've got a case here that what I'm experiencing shouldn't be happening. But, and we don't think about it. We feel justified. But when you hear it put like this, I think all of us go, ooh, that may be not be the most wise thing to say to God. I'm going to argue my case with God. Well, I can tell you right now, you lose. So Job decides that he wants to have a word with God, and he's going to make his case. I feel uncomfortable just reading that. Let's go on. Job 13, starting in verse 17. Here's Job. Listen carefully to my words. Let your ears take in what I say. Now that I have prepared my case, I know. Preparing a case. Do you ever do that? I'm probably the only one. You sit around and you prepare all this in your head and you think about it. And you make your case for yourself. By golly, why I'm right. Why I'm justified. I know you guys are way holier than that. But I do that, okay? I make my case. He says, now that I have prepared my case, I know I will be vindicated. I mean, that's why we're making our case, right? Because we're going to win our argument. We're going to be vindicated. Can anyone bring charges against... This makes me laugh just to read it. Can anyone bring charges against me? Yeah. But this is how Job is feeling. If so, I will be silent and die. Only grant me these two things, O God, and then I will not hide from you. Withdraw your hand far from me and stop frightening me with your terrors. Then summon me and I will answer, or let me speak and you reply. Well, God does summon him. So in verse 17 and 18, Job tells God, he says, listen, I mean, he's being self-righteous. Let's tie this back to last week in our discussion about pride. Do you think that Job has an issue maybe here of pride? I mean, you have to have a sense of self-righteousness in order to be a prideful person. And my message last week was, how do you help somebody who is prideful? Well, one of the things that we know is if you're prideful, you have a sense of self-righteousness. And clearly, Job is experiencing this. Job believes in verse 19 that he is without guilt. He says, can anyone bring a charge against me? He thinks there are no charges to be levied against him. And you know what? I'm jumping ahead here, but I'm not going to stop preaching. I'm going to preach the rest of the sermon anyways. I'm jumping ahead here, but the charge is, because when we think about charges, we think of like specific items or instances or events. The charge is, I'm God and you're not. I think that that's a good reminder for Christians from time to time, because we can get so into like God is, you know, we can get into the Sparkle Creed that I played a couple. Love is love is love is love. Yeah. Okay. So, you go with that. See how it does. In verse 20, Job says that he's not hiding. He's not hiding from God. He's not hiding anything from God. He's ready to go face to face with God. And I can't help but laugh. And make his case. Verse 21, Job believes that it is good, that there's a God that's doing all of these things. Now, this is something that's also important to understand. Job thinks God's doing this to him. God isn't doing any of this to him. Who's doing it? Who do we read? It's Satan. God just hasn't jumped in yet, okay? God is not doing this. God just hasn't jumped. God will jump in, though. And this ends well. I just want to let you know. So he says he wants God. He's going to question. God's going to answer. He wants God to answer. So in the New Testament, we see Paul answer this question with a better understanding than Job. Paul gets it better. Job is under some delusions that Paul doesn't have. Romans 9, 20 and 21 says, but where are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall that what is formed say to him who is formed, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? You know, it's up to God how he makes us and designs us and his, the plan that he has for our lives. Because we're all clay. We're all, everybody we're made. Where did God make man from? Where did he take Adam? The dirt of the ground, right? That's why when we do a funeral, and I've done way too many of them, and you say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. It's from where we came, it's to where we're returning. It's, we're all made out of the same material. God takes us, and he forms us for whatever purpose, whatever planet he has for our life. And it's not up to the pot as to how he gets formed and used. It's up to the person who formed him and makes him. And so Paul has come to this conclusion, you know, where Job, when he's writing this, had not yet come to this understanding. So we go on in Job. Let's go to Job 23, verse 3. Job 23, verse 3. He says, if only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say. Would he oppose me with greater power? No, he would not press charges against me. There an upright man could present his case before him, and I would be delivered from my judge. Well, again, you know, I mean, I guess maybe I should show Job some grace here. He's speaking with an incredible lack of knowledge. Again, this is pre-law, so we don't know God's standard of the Judaic law. It's certainly, you know, pre-Jesus and pre-New Testament, the covenant that we have with him. We don't yet have people, you know, writing to say things like Paul writes in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He doesn't have this knowledge yet. So I'll cut him some slack. I still think you're going into a dangerous place when you go, well, I'm going to make my case before God and he's going to see that I'm right. So this is how Job is interpreting everything that's happening. Again, it's not God doing these things, it's Satan. He believes he can win an argument with God. We don't, and then he ends that, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Folks, I know that sounds like we don't want to be judged, but if there's one thing that we don't need is to be delivered forever from our judge. Our judge is the one who vindicates us. Our judge is the one who stands on our behalf and says, yes, because of Jesus, you're not guilty. And because of that, I'm not sending you to a jail cell. I'm going to send you to a mansion that I've prepared for you. If there's one person we don't need delivered from, it's our judge. We only fear the judge if we're going to be found guilty. But if we are acquitted by our judge, we welcome that, do we not? So, don't ever do that. And again, Job didn't have this kind of understanding, so, but it's important for us to understand. Our judge is on our side. And that's a good thing. Going on in Job 31, verse 35. Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Surely I would wear it on my shoulder. I would put it on like a crown. I would give him an account of my every step like a prince. I would approach him. Job refers to God as an accuser. Now, does anybody hear anything wrong with that? The Bible does not say that God is our accuser. Revelation 12:10 says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation of the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of the brothers who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. Who's the accuser? Satan. It is not God. Job is viewing God as his accuser because he thinks he's being judged by God. Here's where we don't we aren't God and we don't get the big picture. Job is viewing God as an accuser, and he's suffering the things that he's suffering because God is accusing him of something that he thinks that he did wrong, when Job goes, I've done nothing wrong. God is not the accuser. God is the defender of Job, saying to Satan, look at my servant Job. There's nobody more righteous than him. In fact, I think you can take your best shot at him and he'll still serve me. God is the defender of Job. This is where we get into trouble when we start trying to delve into God's realm. Well, we don't understand what we're talking about. And we're all guilty of it. We've all done it in some form or fashion at some point in our life. And all of us probably will do it again at some point in our lives. But it's good to be reminded that things are not always as we seem just because we're experiencing it. I wish that for any amount of time, really, but even for a day would be amazing. To be able to see the world around me, what was taking place in the spiritual realm, it would change your life forever, the way you interpret and understand what you live in this physical world. If we could see what was going on around us in the spiritual realm that manifests into the physical realm of our lives. In this case, Job thinks God is his accuser, when in reality, in the spiritual realm, God is his defender. And Job sees himself as having his own crown of righteousness. Now, let's tie that back to pride like last week. Can you imagine thinking that you have formed for yourself, you've created for yourself your own crown of righteousness? Again, you're all wonderful people. None of you have created your own crown of righteousness. And none of us get to declare yourself a prince, as he says that he says he's a prince. That sounds like pride to me, amen. Going back to last week's message. Let's go on, let's get in now to chapter 38. So here we are. Job's before God. He's gonna question God, and God's gonna answer him. He's gonna justify himself. He's righteous. He's a prince. He's got his own crown. And man, I know that I do not deserve all the stuff that's going on in my life. And God's like an accuser to me. And he's my, he's formulated his case. He's got himself all ready to go and present himself to God. And here's the response. Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge. Let me just pause right here. Compared to God, we have zero knowledge. How can you question somebody in any meaningful manner when you have no knowledge, you have no understanding of what the reality of the situation is? God's saying, you have no reality of the situation. Again, I'm not your accuser. And what you think is taking place is not at all what's taking place. You have no knowledge. Verse 3, brace yourselves like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Of course, none of us know. Nobody knows the answer to that, right? I was nowhere. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched out the measuring line across it? Or what were its footings set on? Or who laid its cornerstones? Again, Job knows none of this. Verse 12, have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? Now, I'm going to pause here. That's very poetic language. But stop. I mean, it's beautiful. But think about the reality of what it's saying. God, some being, not us, because we can't even begin to fathom this, gives orders to the morning, shows the dawn its place, has designed how this works. There are things today, we think we're so smart, and have so much knowledge and so much scientific understanding that, and there are still things like this today we can't fully explain and understand. He's God, we're not. Verse 16, have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. And I can tell you what Job is doing. He's going. And if he did say something, it'd be like, you know, I never thought of that. Well, of course you didn't, because you're not God. We see the world very differently than God does. And our view of the world is through ourselves. That's why Job thinks he's justified before God, because he sees the world through himself. And he knows that he has been a righteous man. And he has been a righteous man. God's own words attest that he has been a righteous man. But he sees the world through himself, where God sees the world through himself and his creation. And that's why Job got into trouble thinking that he had a case before God, because he sees the world through himself. And when God asks him these deeper questions, he's got nothing. Because I never thought of it that way. I never saw it that way. I saw the world through myself. Job 40, verse 7 and 8. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Ooh. In order to justify yourself for something's happening in your life, you have to condemn God. Just a word of a caution. Don't do that. But when we attempt to justify ourselves, if we believe God is in control of our lives, and certainly if we're surrendered to him through Jesus Christ, he is in control of our life, and we then question him, then we are trying to justify ourselves. And when we justify ourselves, we condemn God, because we're saying, this shouldn't happen to me. And God's letting it or causing it to happen. You are condemning God. That is not a place I want to find myself. If you find yourself being questioned by God, as Job is, there's one proper response. Say nothing. Silence. Or think of it as a bear attack and play dead. I mean, just any attempt to defend ourselves is going to be similar to us accusing God. We're told God will never leave us or forsake us. Do we believe God's word? If we believe that, even when we're in the midst of the trials and the grief and the hardships, we have to say, I have faith that God has not left me or forsaken me. That's what God wants to see. That's so we can see ourselves that our faith is of greater value to us than gold, because it's that faith who maybe we're in the valley right now, but it's going to bring us out the other side. We need to understand that about ourselves and learn the lesson that if I indeed do believe God is with me, he's not going to forsake me, that I'll get through this. And that's so valuable. How valuable is it to learn that I've gone through some really hard times, but I persevered, I continued to trust God, and I've made it through, and we're back on solid ground. Now, the next time a hardship comes along, how valuable is that faith that you gained in the previous hardship? Now, when you put it in that light, will you take that over a sandwich? Over some new clothes? Which is more valuable? Knowing that I've been through this before, my faith in God saw me through. He was faithful, and he'll see me through again, and I don't have to worry. When you understand that, now we understand where our faith is of more value than even gold. Amen? Let me kind of Let me kind of wrap this up. Oh my, it's way later than I thought. It's because I don't have glasses. Job 42, verses 1 through 6. Here's the, I'll make this short. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. Job has learned his lesson, okay? Now Job is saying, I know you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this about that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things that I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. And that's God saying, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job saying, I spoke of things that I had no understanding of. That's a good place to come to, that realization, when we start feeling this way. Verse 4, you said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And that verse 5, Job 42:5, is one of the best verses I read in all of Scripture. And this is what Job did. Job was righteous. There was nobody righteous, more righteous than him. He was it. On earth, he was the man, okay? But even with that, he still had growth and progress and maturity that needed to take place in his life in his relationship with God. And that's the move for, and you're sitting here this morning and you come to church every Sunday and you hear the word of God, but there is something so much more valuable, next level, than hearing God, and that is seeing God. Job said, all those 42 chapters I spent telling you about how what I know about God, but this experience of meeting God face to face and realizing that he's God and I'm not has put it in perspective. And now all the hearing is good, but I've moved to next level. Now I have seen God. And that's where ultimately we all need to get to. That's where we need to arrive at, amen? That's the goal that we're shooting for, that very personal, to where I see God for who he is. And seeing God for who he is puts me in perspective as who I am. Isaiah 55:9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I mean, that's it. I mean, I'm going to skip the last page of notes. He's God and we're not. If God ever says, brace yourself, just shut up and listen, okay? But the fearful, the frightening part about that, in that whole statement is when God says, and you will answer me. You ever have a parent say that to you? You're going to answer me. That was like, it meant I'm not buffaloing my way out of this one. I'm not playing dumb. They're going to, this confrontation with this parent will not end until I tell them the answer. That's the worst. Because you're not getting out of it. This isn't one of those where you get in trouble and you just move on. It's going to be full confession, okay? We're going all the way here. And that's what when I hear God say, you will answer me. That to me is the most frightening part of that. Brace yourself. That is a good thing. It sounds terrifying, and it is. But if you get to where Job got to the place that you needed to be. Okay, God, I get it. You're God, and I'm not. And I see that now, and I'm going to just shut up and trust you from here on out. And the beauty of it is God restored everything and more that he lost. And so God is good. Amen. Brace yourselves.